Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday, 12 April 2006. Class recorded is 1 Kings, 30 November 2004.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore open God's Word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, as we continue the study of following the Lord. And in preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom to spend the first few moments in silent prayer, giving you the privacy of your priesthood, the opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship with God, no unconfessed sin in your life, filled with the Spirit so that God the Holy Spirit can guide you into the truth of Scripture. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for another day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA, the freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's the last day of November, only 25 days till Christmas. A couple of the little people gave me a calendar that's got each day in December you take, peel it off, and you get a chocolate. Now that is a gift that keeps giving. 25 days of chocolate. Thing is, I got two of them, and Dave got one of them. He peeled number one and ate it today. I slapped him silly. Told him it's November 30th, not December 1st. You can't even read the calendar. Here he is in college. I don't even know what day it is. Besides, they were given to me, not to you. I can have two chocolates every day. Southern Baptist minister was completing a temperance sermon. That's the sermon on booze. See, you don't know what that is because you've never gotten one here. I don't have any booze sermons, I'm sorry. But the Southern Baptist got them, I guess. Southern Baptist minister was completing a temperance sermon with great emphasis. He said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river. With even greater emphasis, he said, and if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river. And then finally, shaking his fist in the air, he said, and if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river. Sermon complete, he sat down. Song leader stood very cautiously and announced with a smile, for our closing song, let us sing hymn number 365, Shall We Gather at the River? Well, Oktar H. Iman, president of an outfit called the Arabic Language Institute Foundation, which stands for Aleph. Aleph is the name of the first letter of the Arabic alphabet. Aleph is also the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You are aware of that. This outfit's based in Rancho Palo Verde, California. And he has an argument that says that we in America need to learn Arabic in order to prevent moral decay. He said, quote, "Arabic is the language of the Quran. In order to convey the message of the Quran in North America and Europe, we have to first deliver its language. Knowledge of Arabic can then help the Western countries recover from the present moral decay." Well, let me say to Mr. Akhtar H. Iman that we don't need to learn Arabic, because we've seen what the Quran teaches: to send children, strap bombs on children, send them out to commit suicide. We see what the Quran teaches in seizing innocent people, men and women, and cutting off their heads, beheading them. We've seen what the Quran teaches in sending people to commandeer planes and crash them into buildings and kill thousands of people. That kind of morality, Mr. Iman, we don't need in America. And the morality we do need is found in the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so this is all a bunch of total garbage. They're trying to institute increased instruction in the Arabic language so that you can learn the Quran and morality. We've seen the morality of the Quran, and it is extremely immoral. November 28th. If administrators of Kentucky's Boyd County School District can't find a way to force all students to attend sexual orientation and gender identity tolerance training, the American Civil Liberties Union is threatening to take them to court again. 10 months ago, the district settled a lawsuit with the ACLU over the right of a student group, the Gay Straight Alliance, to meet on campus. The year-long litigation strained relations in the conservative northeast portion of the state. In addition to allowing the group to meet on campus after school, district officials agreed that all students, staff, and teachers would be required to receive tolerance training. The agreement stipulated all would attend mandatory anti-harassment workshops, including the viewing of an hour-long training video covering sexual orientation and gender identity issues for middle and high school students. Now, it is good to know what gender you are and be able to identify that when you're in high school. That's a sad state that you don't know what you are. But 10 months on, one-third of Boyd County students have failed to see the video, and that has the ACLU threatening court action. It sounds like the training can't possibly be done, James Essex, litigation director for the ACLU's Lesbian and Gay Rights Project, tells the Louisville Courier-Journal. District figures show 105 of the 730 middle school students opted out of the training video, and 145 of the 971 high school students did likewise. On the day scheduled for training, 324 students didn't show up for school. The current legal snag arises from the fact the original consent decree had no provision for parents exempting their children. The schools have great latitude in what they want to teach, including what's in training programs, and the training is now part of the school curriculum, Essex says. Parents don't get to say, I don't want you to teach evolution or this or that or whatever else. If parents don't like it, then they can go homeschool. They can go to a private school. They can go to a religious school. But they don't have the right in public school to say what is taught their children. Well, if that's what it comes down to, then pull your kids out of school. You're far better off homeschooling them. The degeneracy of America. Where are the parental rights in this whole thing, says Reverend Tim York, president of the Boyd County Ministerial Alliance and head of Defenders Voice, a community group formed to contest the decree. According to the group's website, Defenders Voice Incorporated, due to the need for protection of both the physical and mental health of our students and citizens, its members place blame for their current distress squarely on the ACLU. We have seen an onslaught of aggressive homosexual activism sweep across our country. In many cases, these activists are supported by the ACLU in their attempts. Defenders Voice believes that an organization like the American Civil Liberties Union should not be allowed to tell parents what their children must learn. The Alliance Defense Fund, a religious liberty public interest legal group, has signed on to help Defenders Voice, pledging to sue the school district unless it adopts an opt-out policy for parents this week. Alliance was formed in 1993 with the guidance of several well-known Christian conservatives, including the late Dr. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, the late Larry Burkett, Dr. James Dobson, Dr. James Kennedy, and the late Marlon Maddox. Joe Platt, a Cincinnati attorney representing Alliance, says mandatory training on tolerance for homosexuals violates the right of conscience of parents and students who believe such behavior is immoral, which it is. All right. Well, that's a sign of the times. We have Arabs and Muslims trying to force the learning of Arabic so that you can study the Quran so that we can become a moral nation. And we see how moral they are. And then you have the homosexual activism forcing it into our schools and forcing the children to attend these homosexual orientation meetings. That's like setting up systems of immorality and sin and demanding all of our children attend them so that they can learn all these things and continue in degeneracy at a faster rate. This is wrong. And for those who come to just common sense and come to the Word of God, you see how wrong they are. All right, following the Lord. Well, we need to be following the Lord at this time. It's the only hope we have for the United States of America as a client nation to God. And we see the following the Lord is related to discipleship and the cost of discipleship, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. There is the prophecy of the death of Christ, the prophecy of the salvation work of Christ on the cross, and the third day be raised to life, prophecy of his resurrection. So he prophesies the incarnation plan that God the Father has for him at the first advent. This is the plan of God the Father. This is the plan of grace. This is the hope for mankind. This is the hope for the world, that Christ go to the cross, pay the penalty for our sins, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. If he does not go to the cross, there is no salvation. There is no hope for anyone in the world. Peter, not understanding this, Peter, a believer, Peter, a disciple of Christ, took the Lord aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And then Jesus turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God." You're not thinking divine viewpoint, but the things of men. You're thinking human viewpoint. And we've had two examples of that here before we started this evening. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and he's addressing disciples, and this is important because if you have Dr. Ryrie's NIV version, he has a note down here in verse 25, whoever wants to save his life, that is by renouncing the gospel, will, and then the phrase "will find it" is referring to eternal life at the moment of faith in Christ. He says this is dealing with salvation, but it's not dealing with salvation. And what is interesting is, and I told you, you should take that note in there and write "wrong," because it's not addressing unbelievers, addressing believers. And I read to you last time The Reign of the Servant Kings by Joseph C. Dillo. And what's interesting is on the back, one of the people recommending that you read the book is Dr. Ryrie. and it says Charles C. Ryrie, THD, PhD, author of the Ryrie Study Bible, former dean of the Graduate School of Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Ryrie says, in this penetrating critique of Westminster Calvinism, Dr. Dillo has given us a comprehensive discussion of eternal security and eternal rewards. By a constant appeal to Scripture, the biblical doctrine of eternal security is supported instead of the Reformed doctrine of perseverance. This scholarly and well-written book should be read by all pastors and students of the Word who are interested in the doctrines of grace. Dr. Ryrie. Dr. Ryrie ought to read this book. probably change his note down here in 1625. It is a very excellent book. And in fact, the title is The Reign of the Servant Kings, A Study of Eternal Security and the Final Significance of Man. The final significance of man, and that God has this plan for us. Well, at the moment of salvation, we enter into this plan. The purpose of the plan for our lives is to live the spiritual life, to glorify God, and as a result of that, receive eternal rewards that glorify Him forever and ever and ever. And one of the neat things that he spends a lot of time developing is the fact that the winner believer will reign with Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom and then on for all eternity. They will reign with Christ. The reign of the servant kings is the reign of the winner believer with Christ as a part of these rewards in the millennium, and then on forever and ever and ever. So it really is the final significance of man. What is our purpose? Why are we here? Very excellent book. But as I pointed out, Jody Dillo mentioned that in this passage, he says it is clear that the saying in question in this passage was addressed to believers and not unbelievers. And therefore, Christ is not preaching the gospel to unbelievers to come to salvation, but he's challenging Christians to live a life of discipleship. The fact the unbelievers may have heard the message does not mean they were the ones addressed. The message was specifically directed toward and applied to the disciples. And then he says again in this phrase, he says the phrase "gaining the whole world" refers to obtaining the joys and pleasures of this world, living the cosmic soul life. This gain, however, can only be accomplished if a man is willing to forfeit his soul. And the phrase to forfeit his soul is metaphorical for forfeiting the true spiritual life now and forfeiting reward in eternity. The only way you can gain the whole world, the joys and pleasures of this world, live the cosmic soul life, is to forfeit the true spiritual life and reward in eternity. So the danger is that if a man does not become a disciple, he will lose his soul. That is, he will forfeit the true spiritual life now, and he will forfeit reward in eternity. The fact, the context is referring to rewards and not to deliverance from hell, is taught in verse 27. He will then recompense every man according to his deeds. So this, again, a very important work, a good one, and it relates to what we're studying here. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, be a disciple of Christ, he must deny himself, first command, take up his cross, that is, get under the authority of Jesus Christ, and follow me. Three mandates for the cost of discipleship. And then he says, for whoever wants to save his life, whoever wants to save his cosmic soul life, will lose it. He will lose his spiritual soul life. But whoever loses his cosmic soul life for me, occupation with Christ, he will find his spiritual soul life. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his spiritual soul life? Or what can a man give in exchange for his spiritual soul life? So this verse 25 and verse 26 has nothing to do with salvation. It's not addressing the unbeliever. It's addressing the believer, the disciple, and pointing out that you've got a choice. You can live the cosmic soul life or the spiritual soul life. You decide which you're going to live. For what will a man be benefited if he gains the whole world but forfeits his spiritual soul life? And by the way, we also pointed out, if you have the NASV Bible, in the margins of verse 25 and verse 26, it says that the word soul should be translated soul life, which we have done. It's taken the margin translation soul life, which is in the NASV, thundering through here and having that usually on the margin, the correct translation. For what will a man be benefited if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul life, his spiritual soul life? And from that we saw that there are no benefits in keeping your cosmic soul life. There's no benefit in keeping your personal plans of human viewpoint garbage like Peter had here. He had his own plan for Jesus Christ, but it wasn't truth. It wasn't the incarnation plan of God the Father that Christ had just revealed to him. It was his own personal plan that he thought was better than the plan that Jesus Christ had just enunciated. There are no benefits in keeping your cosmic soul life. In fact, by so doing, you forfeit the greatest life possible, the spiritual soul life which God has for each one of you, the most phenomenal life, a supernatural life, a spiritual soul life that is the greatest life possible. And if you decide to keep your cosmic soul life, the pleasures and joys of this life and this world, you must forfeit your spiritual soul life. 3. God has given every believer the rights to his very own spiritual soul life with its attendant rewards and blessings and capacities, the highest and the best that God has for you. And the only way you can lose the rights to the highest and the best that God has for you in this supernatural life, this spiritual soul life, is by making bad decisions to keep your cosmic soul life, your earthly life. There are no benefits in keeping your cosmic soul life because there's no capacities associated with the cosmic soul life, and there is no eternal reward associated with the cosmic soul life. Even if you were to gain the whole world, which you won't, but even if you were, you would be miserable because of lack of capacity. And with that, you could not purchase eternal reward at the judgment seat of Christ. The capacities of life are associated with the spiritual soul life, not with the cosmic soul life. The eternal rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ are associated with the spiritual soul life, not with the cosmic soul life. The capacities include capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for prosperity, and capacity for adversity, capacity for suffering. It doesn't do you any good to gain the whole world if you don't have the capacity to enjoy it and to appreciate it. It doesn't do you any good to gain the whole world if you fail to glorify God. What value are the possessions of the world if you have no capacity for those possessions? What value are the joys and pleasures of this world if you fail to glorify God? If you wind up a loser in the eyes of God, if you wind up making yourself the enemy of God, if you fail to execute God's will and plan for your life. There are no benefits to gaining the whole world when in the process you forfeit your spiritual soul life with its capacities of life and attendant rewards and blessings for glorifying God. And then Jesus says, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his spiritual soul life?" And we exegeted that, but we didn't get the points on that. What will a man give in exchange for his spiritual soul life? All right, one. When the Lord says, "What will a man give in exchange for his spiritual soul life?" He is saying that there is nothing that would compensate for such a loss. This is such a great loss. There is nothing that could compensate for this loss. Even if you could somehow get all of the wealth and possessions of the entire world, all the property, you own the land of the whole world. It was yours. You're the realtor. You owned all the land of the world, and everybody came to you to buy it. Buy some land for a house. He's saying there's nothing, even if you had the whole world, there's nothing, you don't have enough to compensate for the loss of that spiritual soul life. See, it's hard to communicate how phenomenal this life is and the rewards and blessings that God has associated with it. And so Jesus Christ puts it in a way that everyone here can understand. Even if you had the whole world, it would not compensate the loss. What you lost in your spiritual soul life, what you lost in that supernatural life, you don't have enough to compensate for what you lost. That's how great it is. How great is this life that God has for us? It's the greatest. It's greater than the whole world. It's greater than all the possessions of the world. It's greater than all the wealth of the world. And this is the spiritual life that God has for each one of you. The highest and best of blessing in time and for all eternity. And if you were to have the whole world, you could not compensate. That would not compensate for what you lost. Two, when you forfeit your spiritual soul life by making the bad decisions to keep your cosmic soul life, there is nothing that you have in your cosmic soul life to compensate for the loss of your spiritual soul life. When you forfeit your spiritual soul life by making the bad decisions to keep your cosmic soul life, there is nothing that you have. And you have the whole world here, Christ says. Let's take, for instance, that you have the whole world. You don't have anything that will compensate for the loss of your spiritual soul life, even if you were to have the whole world. Three, the best of the cosmic soul life does not even come close to the worst of the spiritual soul life. There isn't even such a thing as the worst of the spiritual soul life. But the best of the cosmic soul life doesn't even come close to what, from the human viewpoint, would be the worst of the spiritual soul life. Four, even if you were to gain the whole world, you would have nothing to exchange or compensate for the loss of the blessings and the rewards that God has for you that will last forever and ever and ever. If you gain the whole world, what is that? The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can gain the whole world, but the world is going to be burnt up. What do you have then? Ash. Even if you were to gain the whole world, you would have nothing to exchange or compensate for the loss of eternal blessings and rewards, or the capacities from forfeiting your spiritual soul life. Five, your spiritual soul life cannot be purchased. The spiritual soul life cannot be purchased. It cannot be bought or paid for. Six, there is nothing in your cosmic soul life that you can exchange for it. There is nothing in your cosmic soul life that you can exchange for it. Seven, the only way to attain the spiritual soul life with its attendant rewards and blessings and capacities is to lose your cosmic soul life. That's what Peter had to do. Peter had to eat crow. He had to be put down, and the Lord is straightening Peter out here once again. Really has to get on him pretty tough. Look at Peter and tell him, "Get behind me, Satan." And this is in front of everybody else too. He chews them out right in front of all the rest. And they all hear this. This was embarrassing for the one who headed up the Roman Catholic Church. Kidding. So, there's only one way to attain the spiritual soul life with its attendant rewards and blessings and capacities, and that's to lose your cosmic soul life for the sake of occupation with Jesus Christ. For the sake of occupation with Jesus Christ. What's your most important love? Or who is your most important love? Family? You're a loser. Friends? You're a loser. People? You're going to be a loser. you follow the Lord, all right, but you're not following the Lord wholeheartedly. You're following the Lord like the reversionistic Exodus generation that died the sin unto death in the wilderness. Derek and I were listening. We turned on the radio station. There was a guy teaching a Bible lesson. He started in the Old Testament, and he read a verse in Deuteronomy. And they walked around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain. And that was the sermon. And he kept going, "How are you wandering around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain, not getting anywhere in your spiritual life?" After about 15 minutes listening to that, I switched it off. I looked at Derek and go, "That guy's wandering around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain. He's never going to get to what he's trying to say here." Now, verse 27. By the way, you might, Deb's heading in there to work with the little people. You might pray for her and the little people as they work on the Christmas play. If you have any family or friends who are unbelievers, I know local church is not the place where they want to go. They don't go. But if you have any family or friends that are unbelievers and you want them to hear the gospel, and you got one of your little ones that are in this Christmas play, why, pray for them and tell them about the Christmas play, when it is. Pray for the loved ones who are unbelievers for their salvation. Pray for these kids as they learn the play and that they become channels of God's grace and tools in His hands, and they proclaim the gospel clearly. And it's always been a fun thing. Every year, Debbie works on this and writes it. And she has come up with this new play for this year, and it's always special. And the kids always do a wonderful job. But pray for the kids as they learn, and that they speak loud and clearly, present the gospel clearly. Pray for your loved ones for their salvation, that God will work in their heart, that they would feel comfortable enough to come to a church, because unbelievers don't feel comfortable coming to a church. A lot of believers don't feel comfortable coming to a church. So for them to even enter into the place like this is a big step. And it takes God's direction and God drawing them to come. But God in His grace will draw those who are prepared and ready and ripe and ready to hear the good news and perhaps believe in Christ as their Savior. All right, now verse 27. In verse 27, we see that the attendant rewards and blessings of the spiritual soul life will be parlayed into eternal rewards and blessings when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, establishes His kingdom on earth, and reigns as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And who's going to reign with Him? The reign of the servant kings, the winners in the plan of God, as a part of those rewards and blessings that are given at the judgment seat of Christ. They're parlayed into the millennial kingdom and the reign of Christ, and then on forever and ever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so here we have in verse 27, the attendant rewards and blessings of the spiritual soul life, of losing your cosmic soul life for the sake of occupation with Christ and living the spiritual soul life, that these blessings will be parlayed into eternal rewards and blessings when Jesus Christ returns. We will also see that the loss of your spiritual soul life in time means the eternal loss of the greater grace blessings of the spiritual soul life for all eternity as well. So, 4. And 4, is the particle gar. G-A-R. Gar introduces a reason. In verse 27, the Lord is now presenting the third reason why the believer in Jesus Christ will want to fulfill the mandates of verse 24. The three factors of becoming a disciple of Christ, the cost of discipleship. The three commands, deny self, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. And then after giving that cost of discipleship, he gives three reasons why you would want to do that. The first reason, verse 25. The second reason, verse 26. The third reason now given in verse 27. For the Son of Man, hahuios to anthropou. All right, the Son of Man. Let me show you what it looks like in the hahuios to anthropou. That's H-O-H-U-I-O-S-T-O-U. A-N-T-H-R, long O-P-O-U. Hahuios to anthropou. The Son of, and that's the again, Man. The Son of Man, hahuios to anthropou. Now this title, the Son of Man, is a special title for the Lord Jesus Christ. As you study the Word of God, you discover that Jesus Christ has many titles. One of the titles of Jesus Christ is Hahuios to Theou. H-O H-U-I-O-S-T-O-U-T-H-E-O-U. And that is the Son of God. Hahuios to Theou. Sometimes Jesus Christ is called Hahuios to Theou, the Son of God. Other times Jesus Christ is called Hahuios to Anthropou, the Son of Man. The title, the Son of God, emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal God. There never was a time when Jesus Christ was not God. While the title, the Son of Man, emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. The title, the Son of Man, emphasizes the messianic functions of Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the theanthropic person. He is the unique person of the universe. He is different from God in that he is man and perfect man. And he is different from man in that he is the eternal God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Now, one, our Lord uses the title the Son of Man for himself in verse 27 because he is referring to his future second advent and millennial reign. He's referring to his future second advent and millennial reign. He will return as the God-man. He will accomplish Operation Footstool, the defeat of all those in rebellion against him, the destruction of all unbelievers from the face of the earth. He will rescue the remnant of believers. And he will establish his kingdom on earth and reign for 1,000 years and then on in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. So our Lord uses this special title, the Son of Man, for himself in verse 27 because He is referring to his future second advent and millennial reign. He's referring to his messiahship. 2, at the second advent, rulership of the world will be restored to man. Remember, God, when he created man, Adam, he gave him rulership of the earth. Man had dominion over all the earth. And then man fell. The fall of man in the garden. When man fell, he lost dominion of the earth. It went to Satan, who is the current ruler of the world, temporarily. But originally, God created man to have dominion over the world. And when Jesus Christ returns, rulership of the world will be restored to man, as it was originally in the garden. That's point 2. So at the second advent, rulership of the world will be restored to man as it was originally in the garden. 3, Jesus Christ as the Son of David, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, will become the ruler of the world and institute the perfect environment of the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ as the Son of David, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, and that's why he has used this title of himself, Son of Man, will become the ruler of the world and institute the perfect environment of the millennial kingdom. And that's after the tribulation. That's after the great tribulation. That's after all kinds of wars. That's after nuclear war. That's after all kinds of destruction. That's after all kinds of pollution that you can imagine. And then what happens? Christ comes back, establishes his kingdom on earth, and perfect environment. And it's so perfect that man will live the entire 1,000 years without suffering death. Now, are you going to live to be 1,000 years old? No. Do you want to? No. If you said yes, come see me. No, you know, we think if you live to be 70, 70 seems to be, make it to 70, no, gone, I'm 70. Now, some of you, way past 70, you say, what are you talking about? That's for kids, 70, 80 or 90. Well, in the millennium, they're going to live the entire 1,000 years in their physical body. The only way they die is through capital punishment, and there will be capital punishment in the millennium. And if you lived to only be about 300 years old, it meant that you committed some capital crime and God had to take you out. If you lived just to be 300, see, we lived to be 50. We go, oh, 50. God graced me out to 50. Yes, you're exactly right. Every time we celebrate a birthday, whether it's mine or the kids, we always say, can't believe God graced us out one more year. Kept us here one more year. That's the grace of God. We don't earn it or deserve it. So Jesus Christ as the Son of David, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, will become the ruler of the world and institute the perfect environment of the millennium. 4, and associated with the reign of Christ, following his second advent, will be great blessings for those who have fulfilled the mandate of verse 24, deny self, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Those who lose their cosmic soul life for the sake of occupation with Christ and living the spiritual soul life. Associated with the reign of Christ following the second advent, will be great blessings for those who have fulfilled the mandates of verse 24. The winners in the plan of God. The ones who live the spiritual soul life. You will reign with Christ, the reign of the servant kings, is going to come. And this is actually two verbs in the Greek. We have the present active indicative of the verb mello, plus the present active or present middle infinitive of the verb erkomai. So we have the verb mello, which looks like this. M-E-L-L long O. Did we put a new... We put a new one in here. All right. I just must not have had it up right. All right. Let's note a couple of things. One, mellow means to be destined. It means to be inevitable. Destined or inevitable. And Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, for the Son of Man, referring to Himself as the fulfillment of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. For the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Son of David, promised in the Old Testament Scriptures, is destined to come. It's inevitable that He's going to come again. He's already come the first time, but He's going to come again, prophesying His second advent. Jesus Christ is now prophesying His second advent, His second coming. Two, mello denotes certainty, the absolute certainty that an event will take place in the future. What Jesus Christ is describing here is absolute. It will take place in the future. Three, this is a very strong and dogmatic statement that the second advent of Jesus Christ is absolutely certain. He is going to come again. The first time He came to go to the cross, He's going to come again the second time with glory. He came the first time meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. He'll come the second time with the glory of the Father. Absolutely certain. Christ is going to come with the glory of the Father. And it's going to be absolutely phenomenal because the book of Joel tells us that right before He comes, there will be total darkness in the world. All the light that we associate with from the moon and the stars and the sun and all that will be gone. There'll be total darkness. The entire world will be encased in total darkness. And in the midst of that total darkness, Jesus Christ will be the only light. And Jesus Christ, with the glory of the Father, will return. And the Bible says, every eye will see Him. Every eye, every person all over the world will see Christ returning. And for the unbelievers on the earth, they'll try to have the mountains fall down on them because they know He's coming in judgment. For the believers, there's the greatest rejoicing because He's coming to rescue them. And He returns and all unbelievers are destroyed and removed from the earth. He rescues the believers and He establishes His kingdom on the earth. It's absolutely certain. The verb mello tells us that the second advent of Christ is absolutely certain. Four, the verb mello denotes an action that is a part of the divine decree, which was established billions of years ago in eternity past. This second advent is a part of the divine decree. Five, the second advent of Jesus Christ to destroy all unbelievers and remove them from the earth and to establish His kingdom on the earth is a part of the divine decree. The second advent of Christ to destroy all unbelievers from the earth, to rescue the remnant, and to establish His kingdom on the earth is a part of the divine decree. Six, Therefore, it must take place. Therefore, it will certainly take place. It is destined to take place. It absolutely will take place. You know, I saw a shirt really cool about our troops, about America. It's not if and when, it's how bad. About our military going into Iraq, Afghanistan. That's exactly it. And that's the same with Christ when he comes back. It's not if and when, it's how bad. When he comes back in military glory and in kingly glory. A dual uniform. First, he comes back in military glory as the greatest soldier of all time. And all the nations of the world gathered together in Armageddon to battle him, marshaled there by the temporary ruler Satan. They will be defeated by the sword of his mouth. And then he will establish his kingdom on earth. 7. The present tense is what we call a nomic present, introducing a timeless axiom of Scripture. And the axiom is this: the second advent of Jesus Christ is absolutely certain. The nomic present. The active voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God-man, as the God-hero, the Givor, the God hero of the winners, will perform the action of returning to establish his kingdom, to rescue the remnant and establish his kingdom on earth. And the indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of the Word of God. And the verb erkomai, the second, we have melo, and then we have erkomai. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, and that's the verb to come. It refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. For the Son of Man, here's Jesus Christ prophesying the second advent, using the title of the Son of Man, so he identifying him with the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. For the Son of Man is destined to come, second advent. And then we have the manner of his coming. How is he going to come? Well, in Joel we saw it's going to be totally dark, and the only light will be the light of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He will come in the glory of his Father. And in the glory is the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular of doxa. En plus the dative. And en plus the dative has the force of the dative of manner. It describes the manner of the second advent of Jesus Christ. And you translate the dative of manner with. With the doxa. D-O-K-S-A, doxa, with the glory, doxa is glory. The second advent of Jesus Christ will be with great glory. Every eye will see him. Out of the total darkness comes the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the hope for the world. Unfortunately, many in the world reject the light, reject him. But they will see the light when he comes back. And for those who rejected his grace, at that point, it's past the point of no return. They have no hope. And when they look up and see him, it's too late. At that point, he is coming, Operation Footstool, to put his enemies under his feet. And he will destroy them and then establish his kingdom. He will rescue the remnant and bring them into his kingdom. We will come back with him and reign as servant kings. We return with Christ and reign with him as servant kings. Those who have fulfilled the cost of discipleship, deny itself, take up your cross, follow the Lord. Those who have lost their cosmic soul life for the sake of occupation with Christ and live the spiritual soul life, those winners will reign with Christ as servant kings. The losers, they'll be here, but they will not have those greater grace blessings that are given at the judgment seat of Christ to the winners are parlayed on into the millennial kingdom and then forever. Those greater grace blessings that are lost at the judgment seat of Christ are still lost in the millennial kingdom and are still lost forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why Jesus is trying to make it clear. When you live the cosmic soul life, you're forfeiting. What you're forfeiting is so great and so phenomenal, even if you were to have the whole world, it wouldn't compensate for what you lost. You lost the most phenomenal eternal blessings. This is addressed to believers, not unbelievers. This is one of the most powerful passages to encourage believers to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, to live the spiritual life, to glorify God. For the Son of Man is destined to come, second advent, with the glory of the Father. All right, we'll pick it up at that point next time. Thank you, Father, for your magnificent grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.